Tonight I wanted just to share with you just this passage of Scripture on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If several folks to be baptized this evening, we rejoice with their decisions. But I want to take just a few minutes and talk to you about it. It's distinct to Christianity that our founder is still living. They scattered the ashes of Buddha, but Jesus is alive today. All the great leaders of in different religions, they have something in common. They died and they stayed dead. But Jesus rose again. The Apostle Paul was someone who potentially saw Jesus in his lifetime. He was a young man at the time and one of the younger men of the 70 Sanhedrin, most likely. But I do believe he probably had the chance to put his eyes on Jesus. He was responsible of causing havoc in the church, causing all kinds of problems. When Jesus rose from the grave, the soldiers that were there were paid large sums of money to tell people that they fell asleep, and while they were sleeping, the disciples came and stole his body. And they went ahead with the lie. And many people believed that lie for many years. It is something that's still debated today in modern seminaries and that have gone apostate. They oftentimes are people there who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But without the resurrection, you don't have the gospel. Apostle Paul said about the gospel, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Apostle Paul had preached the gospel for many years now, but he went for a year and a half in the city of Corinth, and when he left, they began to fall apart. And he strategically tried to help them through several problems in this long letter. One of the longest letters in our Bible is the book of 1 Corinthians. It's not the longest. I think maybe Romans might be longer, but as a letter written. But he wrote to this group of people that he loved very much, that he spent a year and a half with, training and winning them to Christ and discipling them. When they left, they had problems. One of the problems, and in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, he deals with the division that they had. They were catty and arguing one another. See, let me remind you, the church's main job is to get the gospel to the rest of the world. Soul winning and getting people the gospel is our purpose. It's not to stand around and hold each other's hand and sing kumbaya. Now, I like holding hand with Linda, but I'm not sure with everybody else. But that's not, it's not just to feel good. It's not just a place to pat each other on the back or to just gather around and get a hoorah moment. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the purpose of the church is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, why are we going to get missionaries? Because the world still needs the gospel. Why do we have a Bible college? Because the world still needs the gospel. Why do we have a Christian school and two of them? Because the world still needs the gospel. Why do we have Sunday schools and soul winning and giving out tracts and we print hundreds and thousands of tracts every year? Why do we do that? Why have an Easter service or a Resurrection Day musical? It's because people need the gospel. That's the job of the church. The mission of the church is missions. It's not just to feed the hungry. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not just to clothe the naked. That's important to do. Not just to give medical attention to those that are hurt. It's to get people the gospel of Jesus. Global conquest is God's purpose for every church. But there are two things that really hinder the gospel. One is dissension and division. The devil is the one who loves to accuse the brethren. He's the one who likes to sow discord among the brethren. It's a thing that God hates. It's an abomination to him. And yet it's very common, even in our circles and this good church, that we get a problem with somebody. And it is by demonic design. When people are upset with each other, when they spend their time, and of course in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, when apostle, whoever it is that wrote the book of Hebrews, wrote that, he said, when you run your race, you follow peace with all men in your stay in your lane. Don't fight with the guy. When you're running your race, don't fight with this guy and push this guy or push this guy. Follow peace with the people that work with you. And holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Don't let roots of bitterness spring up inside of you. All of us have a root of bitterness. I have it. You've had it. If it's not springing up lately, it will spring up. There'll be hurts and difficulties that come that will cause you. And you may feel justified. I have a reason to be bitter. I have a reason not to forgive. I have a reason to be tore up about the situation. But here's the negative byproduct of that. It keeps us from being surrendered soul winners. And it hurts the work of God globally and in our church. And the church at Corinth was just like that. The first three chapters are all about working with division. Immature, carnal people who won't get over it. Then he talks a little bit about discipline. The rest of the next section is about dealing with sin. When sin is a problem, here's what you do with it. He said there's a guy who is immoral in the church. Everybody knows it. No one's dealing with him, and he needs to be dealt with. And you need to deal with him. And so he talks about discipline. Chapter 7 through 14 primarily deal with difficulties. The difficulties of being married in chapter 7. And who should get married? Who should not get married? And what do you do if you're married to an unsaved person or an unsaved spouse? And how do you handle that? All in chapter 7. What about the physical relationship between a man and his wife? Chapter 7. What about helping people when they're going through, when they get saved, and what needs to change? Chapter 7. Chapter 8 has to do with the other brothers and sisters and the meats that are offered and so forth and so on. The idols, the Old Testament examples of people who complained and murmured and complained about things and were disobedient to the Lord. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 have to do with the spiritual gifts that were being misused. Chapter 13 reminds us of the love chapter, the rules on tongues and prophecies and knowledge are all given there. But when he comes to 15, he deals with disbelief, divisions, discipline, difficulties, and now disbelief. Because they had let a few teachers come into the church, and people had given ear to them. Some people maybe in the Bible study or somebody else that had, this is pre, before we could have podcasts or blogs or things, but the devil has always had his false teachers that come in. And they begin to talk about some things, and the main talk was, you can't believe that Jesus was resurrected. And that we will be resurrected. The resurrection was the topic of confusion and the topic of controversy. And unfortunately, when someone starts talking, some people start listening. And they begin to talk. Now, the cat's away. Paul has gone off to other ministries. And now, with his absence, now these guys come in. They're slick, they're smart, they're articulate, and they begin to share differences that are different than what he taught them about the resurrection of Jesus, about how that one day we will be resurrected. There were two guys that were stated in the book of 1 Timothy, Alexander and Hymenaeus, who have swerved and caused others to go into shipwreck. Doctrine determines destiny, hurts a lot of people, and was hurting this church. The biggest thing it was causing is a failure to reach the people with the gospel of Christ. Look, if you would, please, at verse number, we're in chapter 15. Look at verse number 33, would you please? And he tells them, read it out loud with me, verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications. He said, don't kid yourself, church. Be not deceived. You listen to the wrong kind of teaching. It's going to mess with your lifestyle. You hang around dogs, you're going to get some fleas. You hang around bad people and it's going to affect your doctrine. But look at the byproduct in verse 34. Would you look at that with me, everyone? Let's read it together. Awake to righteousness and sin not. I speak this to your shame. He said, look, you guys need to wake up and smell the coffee. While you have bought into bad doctrine, it's kept you from getting the gospel to those who don't know about Jesus. They have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to you. You ought to be embarrassed that you get caught up in arguing about dumb stuff. And you're getting bored with the basics and getting sucked into bad teaching. We've got it going on right now, and every church in every age has had it going on. There are sweet people right here, no doubt. If you continue listening to who you're listening to, you keep going down that road, you too will be guilty of the very same thing that we're talking about here. Because doctrine determines your decision. It determines your direction, and it determines your destiny. And with this disbelief, God gave us, and I am disappointed at this worldly church at Corinth, but I'm thankful that God can draw a straight line with the crooked stick. And he can take something that was negative and teach us things that are positive. About every kind of problem a church could have, you can find it in the church at Corinth. And the Lord, through his wisdom, said, we got problems here, but Paul, I want you to write to them, and I'm going to include this in the Holy Scriptures. So you'll kind of know what to do going forward. If we look at this real quickly, I want you to just, once again, it's about the resurrection. This might be a little educational, and we'll draw a little ribbon at the end of it, and hopefully wrap things up quickly. Let's look at verse number 1. Can we please? We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, he said, brethren, these are people who are Christians. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye what? Stand. The gospel and the resurrection of Christ gives you stabilizing foundation. Without the resurrection, you don't have the gospel. But Paul said, I brought it to you, you accepted it, and that's how you are stabilized through the gospel of Christ. Verse number 2. By which you're also what? Saved. No gospel and no resurrection, you don't have salvation. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, and of course there's this swoon theory that he really never really died. He didn't really die. They just kind of pulled him off, and he just managed to live it out for three days. That's ridiculous. To people who come up with that, I'd like for them to go through a crucifixion and see how long they last. That's ridiculous. It's just making up stories and what God said. By the way, we don't even need to be there. Like the song said tonight, I don't have to see an empty tomb to believe in the resurrection. How many have ever been to the place of Gordon's tomb where they feel like that where Jesus was buried? Anybody been there before? I had the joy of being there, but I believed it before I ever saw that. Not even sure it's the right place. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is that he did resurrect. And it's foundational for our salvation. By this you're saved, verse number 2. If you keep in memory that I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And of course, some folks will use that verse as a verse to say, oh, you can lose your salvation. I don't have time to talk about it tonight. Maybe I should maybe do that tonight, but that is not a verse teaching you can lose your salvation. But if you don't have the gospel, you don't have the resurrection, you don't have a full salvation. If you don't have a resurrected Savior, you don't have a Savior. And so it would be salvation would be foolish. If you died or I died, we're sinners and we didn't resurrect, but Jesus resurrected, and that's why we can be justified before the Lord. Look at verse 3. For I deliver unto you, first of all, the priority which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? So if you see under S word here, we see we stand, we're saved, and we see we're substantiated by the Scriptures. Look at verse number 4. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what? Aren't you glad you got a Bible? I hope you'll love your Bible. I hope you'll read it. It contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. You want to be a happy Christian? Be a Bible Christian. Be filled with the Scriptures. Love your Bible. I don't know it like I should. I don't read it like I should. I don't think about it like I should. But I want to do more. in understanding what the Bible says. Love it. If you don't study, you will be ashamed. The Bible tells us, study to show yourself approved to God. The workman need not be ashamed. Right divide the word of truth. Listen, get you a good Bible. Love your Bible. Be familiar with your Bible. Read it. Think about it. Obey it. Talk about it. Meditate on it. Memorize it and say, this is God's word to me. What you and I do with our Bible determines what God will do with us. Don't make excuses about, well, I'm just not a good reader. Listen, you've never been at a better time of history. You can listen to it on your phone. You can have someone else read it to you. If you are deaf, and some of our precious friends are deaf here tonight, you can see it, you can read it, you can follow along. My beautiful mother-in-law over here is been deaf for her whole life, and now she's losing her eyes. The person assigned to her has to be very close to her for her to see. She can't see the screen. And however, you know, she gets this big machine, and the Lord gave her, and she puts her Bible in there, and for 3 years she couldn't read her Bible because her eyesight was gone. Now she can look at it, and boy, Miss Noel over here, she types her Bibles about... It looks like you have to have a Mack truck to fit it all in there. It's just so big words, you know, every verse is a whole page, and she's get her eyes up there and she's looking like this. Now she can put it in a machine and it blows it up. Boy, I love to go and watch her just read the Bible, and she'll ask me, "Oh, I have a question for you." I say, "Go ask somebody else, you know." I have a question. "Oh, excuse me, but I want to explain something to me." I said, "No, ask my wife. She knows better." But it's beautiful to see the passion that she would have for that. All of us ought to have a passion for the Bible. In the scriptures, we find that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Look what we see else the Bible says in verse number 5. "And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. So Cephas is Peter. Peter went to the tomb and saw he was empty and appeared to the Lord. And he appeared to him. And then the 12, the rest of the body of believers that followed him. Of course, absent was Judas, but others that were there that became the disciples. Verse number 6. "After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, when he wrote this particular letter, remain in the present." They're still alive. "And some are fallen asleep." Some have passed on. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all," it's kind of interesting, the Apostle Paul uses the word last 4 or 5 times in this passage. He's the last apostle. He talks about our last enemy in verse number 26. We see that the last Adam in verse 45. And then at the last trump, I'm looking forward to the last trump, when Jesus will come again. But he referenced that in this passage of Scripture. He said, "Last of all, he was seen of me also." I got to see him. As one born out of due time, Paul is talking about himself. And of course, if you know the background of this, these fellows that come in teaching bad doctrine have to beat up the Apostle Paul before they can make their little bully pulpit legitimate. It's another thing too. I think oftentimes people who don't believe the King James Bible is God's word, they have to discredit the Bible in order to make up their own version. You got to watch out when people are critical, but they were beating up Paul. He was the one who gave them the gospel. He was their spiritual father. He's the one who given to them, but they had been discrediting him the entire time. And now they're saying the bad things about him, and he says, "You know what? I am an apostle too. I've just been born out of due time. I didn't get to follow him around, but I saw him. I spent 3 years with him in Arabia. I met him on the road to Damascus, and I got a job to do." And he told him what it was. He said, I got to see him, and I'm not better than anybody else. Matter of fact, he said, I'm the last of all of them. I'm humble. And he said, "Because I persecuted the church." Look what he says in verse number 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He goes, I can't believe God let to use me because I hurt people so badly in his church. Would you read verse 10? I love this verse. Read it with me, would you? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. By the way, I love this passage of scripture, but Paul's favorite word, I think, is the word grace. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And because of grace of God, I don't want to waste God's grace. You know, I don't know about you, but anything God gives you, you don't want to waste it. You want to use what God gave you. And he said, you know what? One thing I could do, I could labor. How many of you, you say, Pastor, I'm not that talented, but I can work. That's everybody. When I see the music being played, I can't help. I saw yesterday a lady play in our, Miss Jen played in our soul winning meeting. I think, man, look at all the piano lessons and look at all the hours of work just to learn how to look at a piece of paper and play it out like that. I'm watching the choir members and the violinists and the cellos and the violas and the woodwinds and the trumpets and thinking the people over here, I wouldn't know when to smash them together. I just have to, it's like, tell me when, point to me, bang, you know. They're watching these words and they're knowing what to do. They're watching these musical notes and knowing when to do that. It's labor. It's labor to work in a bus route. It's labor to watch the nursery. It's labor to sit behind a camera and aim the camera back and forth. It's labor to switch the cameras over here, the views over here. It's labor to work in ministry. It is work. He said, you know one thing? By the grace of God, I've labored more abundantly. Laziness is a scourge of the ministry. I'm glad I go, and this church has got more problems we can shake a stick at, but we do have hardworking people. As a general rule, that's one of the most beautiful things about our church, in my opinion, is the love that they show one another and the work that they get out. You just don't do what happens here at First Baptist Church. Even the person signing, Brother John, signing tonight for our death, that's work. The people who signed this morning, the people who switch in and out to do that, boy, that's time. That's effort. That's using your arms and your muscles and thinking and trying to translate. Lots of things are done. And he said, you know what? I can labor more than they all by the grace of God. God helps him. But he goes on to just prove the resurrection. But I want to just say just a couple things, just in case you're wondering, is Jesus really resurrected? It's substantiated. It's substantiated by the scriptures themselves. It's substantiated by an empty tomb. People, you got an empty tomb. I'm so glad. And he didn't buy a tomb. He didn't need to buy a tomb. He just borrowed it. If you're going to use it for 3 days, you don't need it very long. So don't buy it. He just borrowed a tomb. He got an empty tomb. I think another thing that blesses my heart, you have eyewitnesses. If you had 500 eyewitnesses to go to court with you, you think you'd win that case? The apostles saw it. He said 500 people saw him at one time, probably in Galilee, probably not in Judea. That's why he said, meet me in Galilee. That's where the larger group of people could see him. And it wasn't as adversarial and hostile as Jerusalem was. And up there, 500 people saw him, most of which, when Paul wrote this letter, were still alive and could testify, I saw him. You know, one of the most beautiful things I think is proof of the resurrection is the expansion of faith and his local church throughout the world. I'm always amazed when I share the gospel with people that people listen to the Bible and then they just say, I believe it. I've never seen Jesus, never seen a resurrected Christ, never seen his nail-pierced hands, but I believe it happened. Remember years ago, and I'll share the story and I'll conclude, I just talked to my friend Owen just a few days ago, and it always blesses me when I think about his story. Owen would come to church with a lady who had a problem with alcohol, and she would come to RU. Her name was Lori, and she's now has since passed on to be with the Lord back in November. But Lori would come, and she couldn't drive because alcohol had taken away her too many DUIs and all of that. And so he was not interested in church, but part of RU and the Reformers Unanimous, they would need to come and they need to be a part of that and get their progress. They need to be at church on Sunday morning and get someone to sign their note. And so she would come, and she couldn't drive, so she said, Owen, would you take me to church? I want to go to a service. And she would sit back with her in the back on the left-hand side. And I saw him. He'd always have his arms crossed and just real cynical in his view of things. But she would come and I would sign her little note, and She would go off, and several times I talked to him, and he one day I mentioned I was a school teacher, and I found out that Owen was a retired school teacher, and he had taught for many years, I went to his home. He had that home, and he had about 9 other homes in Southern California. He's a very wealthy guy. He had invested his money well and things of that nature, and he just wanted to help Lori, and so he kept bringing her to church. I remember one day I said, "Hey, Owen, do you know for sure you're a Christian, or know you're going to heaven?" He goes, "Oh, I don't believe in that, but I want to help Lori. I just come just to be entertained and to help Lori." He said, "I like you. You're a school teacher. I can tell you've been teaching school." He said, "You kind of know how to keep her attention, and I'm intrigued by it, but I have no interest in Christianity." But I said, "You know, Owen, would you let me show you one time from just to what the Bible says?" He said, "No, not now, maybe later." I love it when they tell me maybe later. So over the next 3 years, I would just talk to him occasionally. I went by and saw him at his house. He shut me down pretty quickly with anything spiritual. But one day, it was about 3 years after I met him, and I called him. I said, "Hey, Owen, what are you doing tomorrow?" He says, "Nothing." I said, "Good." He goes, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." I said, "Remember when I asked you if I could show you that?" He said, "Yeah, I remember." I said, "How about tomorrow?" He said, "All right, what time?" I said, 10 o'clock. He said, "I'll be there." I'll never forget, he walked into the place I asked him to meet, and he said, "All right, John, I'm going to tell you 4 things. Number one, I'm leaving at 11. So 1 hour. So number two, I'm an agnostic. Maybe not an atheist, maybe I'm an atheist, but I really just don't know if what you say is true or what someone else said. I don't even know if there is a God. Number three, I did my graduate work in the University of Oregon on the canonization of Scripture. So I studied about how that all the 66 books got put into the Bible. So this is going to be a long conversation. Number four, I respect you, and if I want to hear it from anybody, I want to hear it from you." I said, "Is that it?" He said, "That's it." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm not going to talk to you about the gun, I'm just going to shoot it at you. So we're not going to argue about the Bible. I just want to show you verses. Is that okay?" He said, "It's your hour." I said, "Okay." So I began to share with Owen how he could be saved. I shared with him his problem. He was a sinner. He couldn't save himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being through that gospel, I began to tell him that we all have a nature to sin, and we all have a decision to sin. And we're born with a sin nature. And that's why Jesus had to be born without a human father. See, what's the big deal about the virgin birth? If Jesus would have had a human father like Joseph or any other man, he would have been a sinner. But he didn't have any sin. I do, and you do, and all of us have a human father. And you're a sinner. And I had only an hour, so I figured I wasn't going to get this chance again, so I gave it to him kind of hard. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's the point of every man wants to die. I talked to him about that. So the next thing, Owen, you understand is not only you're a sinner, but you can't save yourself, but there's a price on sin, and that's death. Not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. And I took him to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And then took him to Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Said, there's a book of life, and if your name is not written there, you'll be put into hell forever and ever and ever, separated from a God who didn't want it that way. And the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I had him read it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 18. I said, that's the negative part. The positive part is that God loves you, Owen. And on the cross, he did all that was needed to be done. When he died, he was buried, and he rose again so you could be saved. And he offers us a gift. The gift has to be free. It has to be accepted. Begin to explain that to him, that eternal life is not a reward for doing right. It's a gift for recognizing your guilt. He was tracking with me, and I didn't know what he was thinking. Thought maybe he was thinking the time was going away. He didn't look at his watch, but just kept on going. And I said, If someone wanted to be saved, they have to understand they're a sinner. They can't save themselves. They deserve hell, and only Jesus could save them through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then if you want to be saved, if someone wanted to be saved, they needed to understand in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, that the righteousness he needs is not in him, it's in Jesus. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To go to heaven, we have to believe and receive. The Bible says Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, a gift, they get the power to become God's child by believing on his name. I said, Owen, that's what I wanted to share with you. I'll never forget what he said. He said, John, don't leave me hanging. What do I need to do? I said, Owen, I don't think I understand you. He goes, no, no one's ever showed that to me before. I didn't know that. I said, well, let me ask you something, Owen. Do you believe you're a sinner and your sin's against the holy God? You can't save yourself? He said, absolutely. I've lived with me for 56 years. So do you believe that sinners deserve to go to the lake of fire? He goes, I don't like it, but I saw it in black and white. I said, do you believe that Jesus died, he was buried and rose again, and by doing that he did all that needs to be done so you could be saved? He said, absolutely. He said, if God's willing to accept you, would you be willing to accept his gift of eternal life in Jesus? I'll never forget that. He said, yes, I want to. And right there in that room, I listened to Owen ask the Lord to save. And it was 10:48 when he got done. And he said, Pastor, I can't believe it. He didn't call me Pastor, he called me John. He said, John, I can't believe it. If you would have told me, I would have come in here and done what I just did. He told me the other day, I talked to him on the phone. He said, oh, John, I was over at Home Depot. And a guy was talking to me and he said, are you a Christian? He goes, absolutely I am. He said, I am too, and I could tell. So tell me when you became a Christian. He said, it's a long story. He says, suffice to say, I couldn't believe it happened to me. But all that guy did was just show me the Bible. And you know what a wonderful thing the Scriptures are. And the reason I'm here today is because of a resurrection of the dead. The reason you're here, and the world needs to know about it. If you're here today, you're not sure if you were to die, you go to heaven. You're like, oh, and you can know for sure you're going. If you are saved, could I encourage you, deal with any division you have in your heart, any discrepancy with God or anybody else, because it will slow down and retard the process of the gospel. If you're off in the weeds of some doctrine that's not what you've been heard, by the way, the Bible says continue in the things which you've heard and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Everybody wants to find something new. Get off track. Don't get off the track. You know what's going to happen ultimately? It's a trick. It's one of the devil's dirty bag of tricks is to get someone to believe something different so it takes them away from getting people the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried and he rose again so you could be saved.